The reading is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. When Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
So we're continuing to look at our church vision and mission statement. Our church vision states that we long to see God's name honoured, his kingdom come, and lives transformed. So how are we going to do that? Making new disciples of Jesus, growing as disciples of Jesus, and sending out disciples of Jesus. And you can see the arrows going round. That doesn't just come to the end of the process and we can sit back and go, there we are, we've done that. But it keeps going round and round and round. We never stop growing, do we? We never stop being sending out. We never, hopefully, stop making new disciples and watching them grow and being sent out. So it goes round and round. And this morning we've come to think about sending out disciples. Sending out can sound like a bit of a scary thing, can't it? I'm of the generation where sending out was a punishment in class. It only ever happened to me once. I was in the top year of primary school and we were meant to be working quietly. Amongst my friends, something was said, I can't remember what, and a girl sitting next to me laughed really loudly. And the teacher, hearing where the laughter came from, wrongly thought it was me. And she said, "Susan, I've asked you to work quietly. You are not working quietly. Please leave the room." Well, 10-year-old me responded kind of automatically, defending myself, "But that wasn't me." "Don't answer back," she said. "Now leave the room for insolence." Harsh, harsh. Today we're not talking about being sent out in trouble. Today we're talking about being sent out to our different settings to share the good news of Jesus, to live kingdom values, and to point people to God. Maybe that sounds just as scary, I don't know. One of my settings for a long time was the primary school playground. I was standing in that playground every day, dropping off children and collecting children for 13 years, every morning, every afternoon. And for 6 of those years, I stood in 2 playgrounds, 2 different schools. But it was a great time to get to know other parents, 15 minutes at the beginning of the day, 15 minutes at the end of the day. And we sort of moved from polite conversations, usually about children, to much deeper ones, being able to be a listening ear in difficult times, helping out with practical things where needs arose, and sharing snippets of faith, maybe just discussing what we did at the weekend or deeper issues as we went along. So we gather together on a Sunday to be built up and encouraged, and then we're sent out for the rest of the week, all sent to different places. Some may well be sent on mission abroad, which is fantastic. But for most of us, it's about our day-to-day lives among people who don't yet know Jesus. Another setting for me is the supermarket. I tend to stick to the same few cashiers. And while we pack the vast amount I have to buy each week, as you can imagine for 6 of us, we strike up conversations. I suppose they're a bit of a kind of captive audience, really, for a good 20 minutes. But I try to get to know them, following up the next week in asking how a particular event went for them and so on. And one guy shared lots of personal stuff with me over several years. His bereavements, and there were quite a few, hopes, family issues, and he asked me about theological stuff too. And the one time he was serving another customer and I was quite a way down the queue. And when he saw me, he was obviously having a conversation with this person. He shouted out, "Oh, here's someone who will know. When's Easter this year, please?" And I had to call all the way down the queue to tell him. There's nothing more special about me than anyone else in this room. We can all reach out to the people around us, living out our faith and speaking openly about it. Romans 10, verse 13 onward says, "All who call out to the Lord will be saved." How can people have faith in the Lord and ask him to save them if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can anyone tell them without being sent by the Lord? The scriptures say, "It is a beautiful sight to see even the feet of someone coming to preach the good news." I have to say it's been a real privilege to be alongside Renew as they put this into practice. Renew's our youth group, for anyone who doesn't know. They lap up what they're taught and they do share it with their friends. We see, 21 most weeks, 24 if you include those we only see a bit. 7 of those, so that's a third, are friends who have been brought on Wednesdays, because our kids go out and they tell people about Jesus at school, and they come. So 7 of them come on Wednesdays. 2 of those now come to church without family. We become their church family, but they now come to church on Sundays and they are growing in faith. It's amazing. They're bold. It's not easier at school. It's hard, but they're bold and they do really well. So you might be interested to know or to be reminded of 5 marks of mission for the Anglican community, which is accepted in 165 countries. So these are what we're being sent out to do: to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers, to respond to human need by loving service, to transform unjust structures of society, to challenge violence of every kind and pursue peace and reconciliation, and to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. In our reading just now, the Great Commission, Jesus said that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. Charles Spurgeon, an influential Baptist preacher, said, "Power in the hands of some people is dangerous, but power in the hands of Christ is blessed. Let him have all the power. Let him do what he will with it, for he cannot will anything but that which is right and true and just and good. We believe in this power and we rest in it." Our reading goes on. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." We heard a couple of weeks ago, Ben was saying that we may respond to the call, go, in different ways. It might be compulsion. We go because it's bubbling up within us and we can't keep it down. We go because we have compassion. We see that the person in front of us needs to know the good news of Jesus. And command. We go because that's what Jesus told us to do. Jesus didn't say in our reading, "Go if you feel like it," or "Go if you've got a bit of spare time." He said, "Go." In the reading, the 11 disciples had gone to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. 11 because Judas was no longer with them. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus said, "Go," to some very imperfect disciples. Peter was rash and headstrong. James and John at one point had wanted to call fire from heaven to destroy people. Philip had spent a lot of time with Jesus, yet struggled to know him. Thomas needed to put his finger into the print of the nails or he wouldn't believe it. Yet Jesus told them to go. They didn't have to be perfect. They didn't need a degree in theology. They often got it wrong, but they were sent, as are we. I love the story of the servant girl of Naaman's wife, found in 2 Kings chapter 5. She had been taken captive from Israel. Naaman was a very well-respected commander of the army with the king of Aram, but he had leprosy. And the servant girl, although she was in a place she probably wouldn't want to be in, was faithful. She told Naaman's wife of Elisha the prophet. And through this, to cut a very long story short, Naaman was healed and declared, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Had that servant girl kept quiet, Naaman wouldn't have had the opportunity to have been healed or acknowledged God. But she was brave and compassionate and spoke up. Our reading carries on. "Go and make disciples of all nations." So there are two things to think about here. Firstly, that the gospel is now open to all nations, not just restricted to the Jews as it had mainly been up to this point. It's for everyone, everywhere. But secondly, the root word for nations here is ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnic or ethnicity from. And it does mean nations, but it also means people groups. A people group can be as big as a nation, but in its broadest sense, it can also mean a group of people. It might be the people who work in the same place. It might be the group of people who live on our road. It might be a friendship group at school or college. A group of people who share a particular interest. We're sent out to people groups, likely the ones we're already in. But he may also send us further out, so obviously we need to be listening out for that. And in this being sent out, wherever it is to, we're not alone. When I was sent out of that classroom all these years ago, I was left standing in the corridor, alone and embarrassed, as well as sad, because it was unfair. I'm not sure many young people would just stand there nowadays, but I did. I'm very compliant. But look at what Jesus said in verse 20. "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We don't go out being sent out alone. We go in Jesus' authority and in the power and presence of his Spirit. Just as God said in Isaiah 41 verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The promise of God's presence is complete. Emmanuel, God with us, now always, every moment of the day. It means we work together with him, not just for him. Paul understood this principle well in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, when he said, "For we are God's fellow workers." What a privilege that he chooses to work with us and through us. His presence also means protection, because we're never out of his sight or supervision. His presence means peace, as he is the Prince of Peace. We need to go equipped. As you may know, it was mentioned last week, Renew had a fencing session on Wednesday. Now, obviously, we wouldn't let them do this unless they were equipped for it. So they had to wear a mask, a vest, and they held a sword, or a foil, as we were taught it was called. And we too go equipped. Ephesians 6 talks about the armour of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Twice in that part that I've just read, it said "put on," suggesting being active and intentional. Renew had to put on this helmet or mask, the vest, and have the swords. So what do we need to put on as we're sent out? Ephesians 6 continues, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We need to put these things in place. We need to put them on in order to stand firm against evil and darkness. So God sends us, God equips us, God stays with us and empowers us. God's also given us each other to pray for one another and support each other. As a bit of an encouragement, I'd like to share some information from recent research on church growth. Phil Knox, an evangelist and missiologist, new word to me, but I guess it's looking into mission, works for the Evangelical Alliance, and he said he's often asked how adults are coming to faith in the UK. And here are the current big themes and Phil's words about them. So number one is friendship. This is his words. The number one human influence in someone's journey is not a professional Christian. It's a friend, a neighbour, colleague or family member. He says, whatever you're doing to encourage relationship, crank it up a notch. Number two is digital. One church leader recently said to him, I've had more new people come to church because of TikTok than through personal invitation in the last 6 months. Thousands are watching online church from the row behind the back row. Hello. What do people find if they search us online? Number three, mercy, ministry and gospel. He says the church is doing an extraordinary job of bringing life and light to communities. At its best, it continually invites people further at toddler groups, food banks, community groceries. He says don't miss the chance to ask people to take the next step. Number four, hospitality. He says, in these disconnected times, the simple act of eating with others, being interested and sharing life is making a huge countercultural difference. And churches that try to be churches for the unchurched are growing. Number five, the Bible. He says, I meet a lot of new Christians who describe the moment they first read in God's word, sometimes with a friend, sometimes alone, and its transformational effect. And number six, prayer and dreams. He says leaders have reported people turning up at their church because they'd felt compelled to repent or had had a vivid dream that had drawn them to investigating further. Despite our human efforts, he says, it turns out that Jesus is often the best evangelist. As I've said, I've shared that with you, I hope, as an encouragement, because none of that is beyond our grasp. It's all doable. So let's take courage as we're sent out, trusting in God that he will use us for his glory. Amen.